Okay. Mickey is in Florida this morning. I didn't hear from Mickey, but Donna, I assume that he got there fine. He's going well. Everything's going well so far, as much as it can be when you've got a 3-hour time change. So, Mickey's eating lunch already right now. Okay. Let's all open our books to page 39 in lesson 16, if I remember my Roman numerals correctly. Page 39, and we're going to start this morning under Roman numeral 5, preserving and maintaining the purity of the church. And as we begin this morning, David Skinner, could I ask you to direct our minds in prayer, please? Okay, preserving and maintaining the purity of the church. Now, there's a lot to say about this topic, but whose responsibility would you say that it is to maintain the purity of the church? Is it the responsibility of the elders? The elders and the deacons? Is it the responsibility of the preacher? Donna's nodding yes. Oh, not exclusively. Linda?
That's what I was going to say. All of the above plus the membership.
Right. All of the above.
Plus the rest of the membership.
Plus the membership. So, what are we really saying then if we say all of the above plus the membership? You know, kind of like what Philippians 1:1, where we see the organization of the church. The elders, the deacons, the saints.
Everybody.
Is it a corporate responsibility or is it an individual responsibility? Isn't it, as we'll see throughout the lesson, isn't it an individual responsibility that every single Christian needs to and must. Now, this may sound like kind of like a different way to start this topic, but important to this topic is we need to understand how God designed the church. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's turn over to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And Jonathan Hines, could I get you to read the 25th, 26th, and 27th verses?
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish.
Okay, so the church, we're going to talk now a little bit about some of the design of the church. The church we see is what? It is sanctified. The church is washed. The church is cleansed. The church is to be holy. The church is to be without blemish. And Richard, I'm glad you're back. I can't seem to retain it this morning, even though I looked at it several times. Could you take a look in 1 Peter 1 and 22, the definition of the word purified? So we see in these verses that Christ so loved the church that he was willing to die for the church, and that the church, again, is to be sanctified, cleansed, holy, without blemish. So, God designed the church to be pure, didn't he? Now, what do we mean by purity? What is the definition of the word pure? Richard?
In the Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament, I think that's the one by the Greek guy. I can't remember his name.
Thayer? Oh, Spiros Zadiotis.
He says the Greek word kognizo is to consecrate, purify, lustrate, whatever that means. Purification was required in the priest for divine service and indeed in all who belonged to the chosen people. It was to prepare oneself by participating in the sacred festivals and visiting the temple, offering up prayers, abstaining from certain kinds of food, washing the clothes, bathing or shaving the head, etc., etc. Goes down for a number of pages here.
Okay.
But Thayer, in his brief definitions, just says, or Strong says, to make clean, figuratively, sanctify, ceremonially, or morally. And the King James simply uses the word purify in every instance.
Okay. So it's to set apart, to clean, to cleanse, to wash. David?
Well, purify, we use that as without impurity. We get rid of it's without the impurity. And if you take in consideration of Timothy, where it talks about the church as a ground and pillar of the truth, if we have the truth, we let no false doctrines in, and that is the church's responsibility of purifying the church also.
Right. Okay.
Terry, it's interesting to note, in a couple of places, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, when it talks about the purification of metals, as those of us that occasionally melt down lead will know,
the
impurities have a tendency to float to the top.
They rise to the surface.
The dross, and they're scooped off or they're poured off. And what's left then, once you've taken the dross off, pure metal. And so that's spoken of in the Old Testament about the purification of gold, figuratively also about the purification of the people of Israel. I believe it's in the book of Ezekiel that it talks about that. And it might be in Jeremiah. But and then in just like manner in the New Testament, it talks about the same thing, about the purification of the people.
Okay, now how is the church? Now think about this now. How is the church sanctified? How is the church cleansed? How is it holy without blemish? Daryl?
Well, 1 Peter 1:22 just simply says, by obeying the truth.
Well, would Acts 22 and 16 have any bearing on this subject?
Paul's converted baptism?
Yeah, Paul,
Well, yeah, he couldn't enter into the body without going through the...
And what happened to... What were the instructions to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and 16?
Arise and be baptized, the Lord, sweeping away your sins, calling on his name.
Washing away your sins, calling upon his name. Now, isn't that what happens to each and every Christian? The sins are washed away. And, Daryl, you brought up 1 Peter 1 and 22. Would you like to read that for us?
Sure. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another.
Okay, so there Peter says you have purified yourselves, you've purified your souls by what or how did they do that? By obeying the truth. Now isn't that really the same thing as Acts 22:16? And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Wasn't Saul of Tarsus purifying his soul by obeying the truth? Okay. So the church is holy, the church is sanctified, the church is cleansed, it's without blemish. Each and every individual Christian has purified their souls by obeying the truth. And that's what the church is comprised of, individual Christians. Now, something else I want us to start seeing here in some of these verses we've already read is what purifies truth, or the Word of God is what purifies. A little bit like what Richard was explaining with about metals. Yes. Now, Okay, each individual Christian has purified their soul. And David Skinner, could you turn over to Titus in the second chapter and read for us verses 11 through 14?
For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself
Okay, so we're a peculiar, or we are a special people that have been purified for good works. That's what the church consists of. In the first chapter of James, and in verse 27, James writes that we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. If each and every individual Christian keeps themselves unspotted from the world, the church is unspotted from the world. And when we are a special people, purified by obeying the truth, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, we are, as Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 1. And David Dixon, can I get you to read 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16?
Wow. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy.
Okay. So be holy in all you do. When we are a special people, purified by obeying the truth, unspotted from the world, we are holy in our conduct. Holy in all that we do, in our conduct. All of these verses we've looked at talk about God's design for the church to be pure, to be holy in conduct, to be unspotted from the world, to be made up of a special or peculiar people. And what has purified the church is the truth, the Word of God. Okay, so God's design for the church is to be pure and unadulterated.
Pure.
Yes.
That should be, is it not a continual process?
Oh, yes, it is.
It's getting rid of one more, maybe one more piece of something that belongs to the world, one more piece and one more piece.
Now, what you just said there was exactly what I was thinking, and I've heard someone say in the past, and I believe there's some general truth to it, that what you see the religious world having problems with in denominationalism today, those in the liberal church will be having problems with in about 10 years. And 10 years after that, those in the conservative church will be having problems with those same issues. So yes, it's a continual process. It's a continual fight to maintain the purity of the church. Now, so we've seen this agent that purifies us as the truth or the Word of God. So how do we maintain the purity of the church? It's an individual responsibility, but how do we maintain the purity of the church? John? Yes, certainly, with deacons and elders. Through the gospel, you're getting close, Dick. Now, if we're going to maintain the purity of the church, and we purify our souls by obeying the truth, we have to preach and teach what? The gospel. We have to preach and teach the truth. Preaching, teaching, living the truth maintains the purity of the church. So, okay, Peggy.
Hey, I think this is a real important one because you and I experienced this ourselves when we were up in Washington, and that is churches are going to have a lot of problems if they do not teach and preach the whole counsel of God.
Mm-hmm. If, okay, we've just said that we have to preach and teach the Word of God in order to maintain the purity of the church, because we see in John 17:17, that scripture defines the Word of God as truth, and we see that truth is what truth or the Word of God is what purifies when it's obeyed. We see that this is an individual responsibility in verses such as Jude 3, which says what? Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered. And what about 2 John 9?
If you go onward, abideth not in the word, hath not God.
That's right. If you go onward, you can go onward from something. That something is the Word of God. That's standard. You can go onward. You can go outside of it. Do we see that a corrupted truth will not purify our souls? And as a matter of fact, really, when you think about it, Paul wrote to the Galatians and said that a corrupted truth, in so many words, a corrupted truth is not truth, or is not the Word of God, or is not the gospel at all. Didn't he in the first chapter? Let's turn over to Chris. Oh, okay. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 1. In verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. Okay, meaning it is not another of the same kind. There is only one of that certain kind of gospel. There is not another similar one. There is not another of the same kind. There is only one.
There's not a whole lot of ways to follow the gospel. There's one way.
There is one way. It's called the way. Chris?
I'm just curious. If we're careful to preach nothing but the truth of God's word, the whole counsel, the pure gospel, but either individually or collectively would never make any self-examination, is it possible to maintain purity as we should if, again, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine ourselves, test ourselves, see if we're in the faith. If that happens, can we have that purity you're talking about?
No, we have to constantly test ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. I think we have to constantly, as Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in us, in you richly. And part of that self-examination that you're talking about is whether or not the Word is dwelling within us.
I think even collectively, you look at the several letters to the Church of Asia, and the ones of the Laodiceans, and how they really hadn't examined themselves all that well, and they thought actually they were doing pretty well. They thought they were rich, but actually, upon closer examination, they really were, I think Jesus said, poor and miserable, and naked.
Well, actually, also, don't we see in the third chapter of Revelation, to which church was that a message to? No, the third chapter. No, actually, the third. I'm thinking about the first four verses. Yeah, Sardis. Now there were some there who had not defiled their garments. There were some who were unspotted, but the church at Sardis was described as what? Being dead. Some had defiled their garments. Some were spotted. Yes.
I'm going to say in conjunction with what, and I've been thinking about this, and David and Peggy and Chris's comments, and then your comment just now in the book of Revelation, it just reminds me of what the writer of the Hebrew letter had to say in the fifth chapter, starting in verse 12, where he says, "For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that some teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." And so in this, there's two words that come up. When it talks about partaking of milk and being a babe, it says they're without experience. And when it talks about the solid food, it says by reason of use, that they have their senses exercised. And the fact of the matter is that we have to have experience. We have to use our senses in the gospel, and we have to be exercised in order to discern, as it says, good and evil. And as we think about what Peggy mentioned about congregations that don't preach the whole Word of God, we see that in many places in the Lord's Church, even in what we would consider to be conservative churches of Christ, is that they fail to teach things that are the meat of the Word. And all they end up giving the people, and all the people end up studying, is just the milk of the Word. And they never become greater than babes, because they're never exercised to discern between good and evil.
Now, you mentioned exercise. Exercise is certainly a way to grow and develop as a Christian. We think of verses such as 2 Timothy 2 and 15, for instance. "Be diligent," or study, "to show thyself approved." The emphasis in that verse is on the word workman. "A workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." As Richard is saying, if you don't exercise the use of the scriptures, how are you going to come to an ability? How are you going to develop an ability and know how to rightly divide the Word of God, or, to say it a different way, to handle accurately the Word of God? If we don't maintain the church, the purity of the church, by teaching the pure, uncorrupted, unadulterated Word of God, what can happen? The church can be corrupted, for instance, in its organization. Can't that happen? For instance, in the denominational world, it goes as far as the way a number of community churches are organized. If you went to the gospel meeting in Buena Ventura a few weeks ago, you'll see that the way a community church is organized is it's governed, if you will, by a board of deacons. A board of deacons who many times partially consists of women. So that's where over a number of years you can end up in the corruption of the organization of the church. We see that in many, many different denominational bodies. We see that in Catholicism. So the organization of the church is one way in which the church can be corrupted. Another way the organization of the church can be corrupted is leaving the biblical teaching that each church congregation is autonomous. When you leave that, that's a corruption of the organization of the church. The work of the church can be corrupted. We have studied and we have taught here about the work of the church. Benevolence to saints only. Edifying the members of the local congregation and spreading the gospel. That's what we see laid out in the New Testament as the work of the church. But yet, when we look around us, we see the work of the church corrupted into benevolence to anyone. We see other organizations created to spread the Word of God. We see other things used than the Word of God to, as excuses, to edify the membership, as Mickey has talked about many times, and we've seen examples of in bulletins, basketball courts, counseling programs, so on and so forth. That's not how you build up or edify the membership of the local congregation. Chris?
Doesn't that 1 Timothy 5:16 kind of address the purity of the church from the work it does?
Yes, it does. Would you like to read that for
just
us?
Just in terms of where you talked about the need for those who are the widows who have families, that those families take care of them, and they say so that the church be not burdened.
So that the church be not burdened. Mm-hmm. Well, and there are even, you're quite correct about that. There are even churches that have depleted their treasuries to provide benevolence. Not to saints only, but to anyone. They have depleted their treasuries and lost their buildings over it because they have done that. Peggy? Okay. We're to have the attitude of the Bereans. Because we need to preach a purity of doctrine, the Word of God only, because it is the Word of God that purifies our souls, that purifies the church, and As Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and about verse 13, that there is a pattern of sound words. There's a pattern of sound words, but not everybody is going to maintain that pattern of sound words. A little further on in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, and in the first four verses of that chapter, Paul wrote to Timothy that there are some who will not endure sound doctrine. They'll turn from the truth. And a little back earlier in 2 Timothy, I think in the second chapter, about verses 15, 16 through 18, Paul describes to Timothy that there are those who have strayed from the truth. And Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, I think about verse 16, that remember where Peter wrote that some of the things that Paul has written are hard to understand. He didn't say they were impossible to understand. He said they were hard to understand. But we see in verse 16 that those scriptures can be wrested and used to your destruction.
And notice who it says it does that. It's the ignorant and the unsteadfast.
The ignorant and the unsteadfast. Those who have not been diligent, those who have not studied, those who have not exercised. And so do we see that this is one of the ways that we maintain the purity of the church is by preaching the Word of God only. Because when we preach the Word of God only, when we plant the Word of God as the seed, that seed is going to produce Christians only. We can even see how some of this corruption of the Word of God works its way in when there are, in fact, Christians who will make the statement that they believe that there are Christians in every denomination. Richard?
I was going to say that you quoted the passage about the pattern of sound words. And then we look here in 2 Peter in the last chapter, they're talking about the fact that the ignorant and unsteadfast rest these scriptures. And then he mentions that some of these things are hard to be understood. And unfortunately, too many people, including many of our brethren, say, well, they're just too hard for me to understand. And so they place themselves in the category of ignorant. And ignorant is not necessarily a bad thing. It's only a bad thing if you refuse to attempt to get out of that ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
Because all of us, when we're babes in Christ, are ignorant of the details or the subtle workings of God in many areas and have to grow, just as babies do. And we can look at every baby and say, well, of course they're ignorant. They're ignorant of calculus. They're ignorant of engineering. They're ignorant of all sorts of things. That doesn't make them stupid. It just makes them less knowledgeable.
Less knowledgeable.
And the fact of the matter is that we have to maintain the pattern of the sound words. You remember when we were down there in the gospel meeting that Tommy on that Tuesday, he was talking about that Saddleback Church down there by Elmore.
That's exactly right.
And even though it's a Baptist church, or used to be a Baptist church, probably called liberal by the Baptists now. But the fact of the matter is that I was looking at that yesterday, or a couple of days ago, in preparation for my sermon, which will be later. And the thing is that you remember, they have that rooftop terrace down there where you can get a cup of coffee and a cinnamon roll or something.
And
where
listen.
You can sit around and watch the videotaped sermon and
right.
have fellowship with your brethren
yeah.
where you're having coffee.
And you know, they have about four or five different venues or locations like that. And I tell you what, is that assembling together?
And it's not fellowship.
And it's not fellowship either. Daryl?
The bottom line is that the things that we need to know to be saved are not difficult. They're very basic. There's no gray areas. There's no, I think it could mean this or that. We know the Bible is, from Genesis to Revelation, is full of passages that are very deep. And I think the thing I'd love to hear from you the most is an honest teacher or preacher who says, this is the way it seems to me. But it may not be exactly that. But these are areas that are not as, they're not essential to our salvation. We can take certain passages and study, but the basics that are needed to save us, the things we must adhere to, are clear cut and dry. They're not difficult. They're not meant for only very enlightened.
No, I would agree with you. The gospel is simple.
The basics for salvation, I think, are very easy to understand.
I believe the gospel is simple. Now, we've talked about preaching the pure and unadulterated Word of God because it is the agent that purifies. Remember, James wrote to receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God which is able to save your souls. Now, but we also, in order to maintain the purity of the church, we also need to exhibit that in our lives. And by that I mean that pure lives need to be lived in order to maintain the purity of the church. We need to study. We need to be diligent, as in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, in order to be workmen in the kingdom. Remember, the emphasis in that verse is on the word workmen. As Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter in the second chapter, in about verse 22, we need to be pure in heart. Our mind, our motives need to be one of the proper love of God. And that is, how do we properly love God? By keeping His commandments. We need to, as James says in chapter 1 and verse 26, we need to be pure in our speech. We need to study. We need to be pure in heart. We need to be pure in speech. And David Dixon, could you read 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 for us? Okay, so we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. And we do this by obeying the Word of God. I'm out of time. And the point here that we need to make about this, about pure lives being lived, is that when the church is delivered up to God, a pure church will be delivered up to God.